years. That's a long time. I was just looking around in here tonight, and this place is getting downright sophisticated. It really is. I remember the first time I was in this building, and it was kind of dark, a little spooky, you know, dark and spooky. And now the walls are all bright and shiny, and there's this stuff back here. I mean, that is fancy stuff. You even have stuff in the corners, not just stuff in the middle, stuff in the corners. And it matches the stuff over the windows. That's not true in every church. That's exciting. That's wonderful. And it's just it's so nice, and what a blessing. Amen? What a blessing. Somebody was asking me not too long ago. They were coming to this area or going through this area or something, and they said, and we want to know where should we take our family when we go to Cambridge. Is there a church in Cambridge? I said, there is a church in Cambridge. And I gave them the name and the address, and I don't know if they'll ever show up, but if somebody comes by saying they were looking for the Mormon church, that'll be them. Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. I hope you're planning to be back right on through Sunday. Are we having services Saturday night as well? We are, aren't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. Every night, just come right on back, and we will have a wonderful time together. Like the preacher said, bring somebody with you. Bring your neighbors or your friends or something like that, and we'll just have a wonderful time. We'll sing and rejoice together, and then we'll open the Word of God and see what the Lord has for us. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you would. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 22. 2 Chronicles 22. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? 2 Chronicles, chapter number 22. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and I want to read a few verses out of this chapter, and then I want to jump around a little bit, so just follow me, and I'll do my best not to lose you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse number 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. Now go, if you would, to verse number 10, same chapter. Chapter 22, verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Go now, if you would, to chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in this place tonight. Thank you for this week, this time together, Lord, as we celebrate the 18th anniversary of Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for your blessings here. Thank you for the folks who have heard the gospel and gotten saved in this place and been strengthened and encouraged right here in this place. Lord, it's amazing what you can do with people and what you can do in hearts when your word is preached and the truth is proclaimed. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Tonight I pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts and lives again. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now you folks know your Bibles, you know your Old Testament history and all that kind of stuff, but We'll do just a little bit of review to make sure we're all on the same page, okay? Now, you know how that God used Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was to take them into the Promised Land, but they didn't go in right away, and instead They had to wander in the wilderness. Do you remember how many years they wandered in the wilderness? You can answer. It's not a trick question. 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness till that generation died off, and they went on into the promised land. They did not have a king. They didn't have a king. They were literally a theocracy. They just did what God instructed them to do, and then they began to look around them, and they saw that all the other nations had kings. And they said, we want a king. And God said, okay, you can have a king. And so the first king of Israel was anointed, and his name was Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel. And he reigned in Israel for 40 years. You'll notice there's a pattern here. I'm getting old. I need batteries. Saul reigned for 40 years. Saul started off pretty good. And then Saul began to disobey God and began to rebel against God. And God took the kingdom away from Saul. And the second king of Israel came to power. And he was a man after God's own heart. And his name was David, probably the most famous of the kings of Israel. Do you know how many years David reigned in Israel? 40 years. You see, there's a pattern here. I need patterns. Now, David wasn't perfect. Listen, one of the ways you know that God wrote this book is that he told the truth. You know, when you read biographies of great men and women, a lot of times they leave out the not-so-good parts. Especially Christian biographies. I mean, you get done reading about some great man or woman of God or some great missionary or preacher, and you would think that they never said a crossword in all their life. They never doubted God one time. They never ever kicked the dog or spit on the cat. They never ever. I mean, they were just perfect all their lives. It's not true. Not true. They weren't perfect all their lives. They did stupid stuff just like you do. Amen? And when God writes about stuff, he tells us the good stuff, but he tells us the bad stuff too. So he not only told us that David was a man after God's own heart and all that wonderful stuff, but he also told us some of the foolish things that David did. Some of the times when David went against what he knew God wanted him to do, he just simply rebelled against God and did what he wanted to and sinned, and God lets us know. Have you ever wondered about Saul and David? Saul rebelled against God and the kingdom was taken away from him and his family. David sinned against God. And I mean, David did some bad stuff. I mean, we're talking murder and adultery and all kinds of stuff that David did. And yet, David was a man after God's own heart. And David was promised that the kingdom would reign, his line would reign on and it'd be wonderful. It's still, when Jesus Christ sits on the throne, it's the throne of David. Not Saul, David. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? How is it that David and Saul could both be horrible sinners, and yet one is rejected by God and one is a man after God's own heart? Let me tell you the secret, okay? Here's the secret. They were both awful sinners, but David was a good repenter. He was. And that carries a lot of weight with God. David was a good repenter. When you find David confronted with his sin, you will find him falling on his face before God and admitting that it was him and asking God for forgiveness. When Saul was confronted with his sin, you check it out, he always blamed it on somebody else. He never just came clean. He never just said, it was me, I was wrong. He just said, it was their fault. It was his fault. Here's why I did it. He always blamed somebody else. And he never got it right. David just always owned up to it right away and got right before God. He was a man after God's own heart. That ought to give you some hope, by the way. Because the truth is, you're going to do stupid things from now until the day you die. Amen? So just go ahead and come to God, admit it, and get it over with. Amen? Amen? So David reigned for 40 years, and then David died. And David's son became the third king of Israel. His name was Solomon. Solomon. Known for his wisdom, Solomon. Solomon reigned for 40 years. You're catching the pattern, aren't you? Now, it gets ugly after that. So we're just going to stop with Solomon. Too hard to remember after that. But Solomon started off real good. As a matter of fact, Solomon, he did so well. God came and asked him, What do you want? What would you like? He didn't have anything you want. And Solomon didn't ask for stuff. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for notoriety. He didn't ask for all the things that we would have asked for, that we think are so important. Solomon said, all I want is wisdom to lead God's people. God said, I'll give you that. And he gave him great wisdom. And then he gave him everything he didn't ask for. All the other stuff that he never asked for. And he not only was the wisest man and the wisest king, but he was probably the richest king of Israel. The most well-known. Known all over, people came from all over the world just to sit and listen to Solomon and hear him talk. It's an amazing thing. Solomon reigned for 40 years. He started off real good, but by the time his reign was over, things were not so good. Solomon was used by God to build the temple in Jerusalem. David wanted to build it, but God wouldn't allow David to build it. So David, you're a man of war, you have bloody hands, you cannot build my house. And so David gathered together the materials, but he couldn't build the temple. Then Solomon came on the scene, and Solomon built the temple. Beautiful, ornate temple, built exactly how God wanted it done. And then that same man built temples and altars to false gods in that same city. He did what God told him not to do. God said to the kings of Israel, do not take wives of the heathen nations around you. And Solomon did. The first one was from Egypt. And after that, it was just by the hundreds from every nation around. He just gathered them. And not only did he take these wives from these heathen idolatrous nations, he allowed them to bring their idolatry with them. And then he built temples to their false gods, some that demanded the sacrifice of infants. Right there in Jerusalem, Solomon built those temples. And God was very angry. And he said, Solomon, because of your wickedness and because of your sin, I am going to take the kingdom and split it apart. And after Solomon died, his son became the king, the fourth king of Israel. And civil war ensued, and that was the end. The nation was split apart. It was split into two halves, a northern half and a southern half. The northern half was known as Israel, or Ephraim, with its capital at Samaria. The southern kingdom was made up of just two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and it was known the capital was at Jerusalem, and it was known as Judah. And so you had the kingdom of Samaria, or Israel, or Ephraim, sometimes called, and then you had the kingdom of Judah in the south. The northern kingdom had predominantly wicked kings. They were idolaters, they were wicked. Every once in a while there was a halfway good one. Most of them were bad. As a result, the northern kingdom went into slavery and captivity early. The southern kingdom had predominantly good kings. Some were better than others. Some were kind of half-hearted, but they still at least made some show of worshiping God. And so the southern kingdom lasted a lot longer. A lot longer. The northern kingdom was probably the most famous king and queen in the north was Ahab and Jezebel. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. Just wicked and vile as they could be. Around their time is when we come to this passage that we just read in 2 Chronicles, and this story takes place in the southern kingdom in Judah. And a guy by the name of Ahaziah is now sitting on the throne of Judah. And he wants to pattern his kingdom after Ahab in the north. The wicked idolater. That's what he wants to be. That's what he wants to do. And he does. But Ahaziah only lasts a year. That's all. And he's killed and he's overthrown. And so his mother, Athaliah, takes the throne. And she puts herself in the position of queen in Judah. And she is ruling. Now, in order to maintain that position of power, and this was a practice not only that happened in Israel, it happened in a lot of places. When somebody would take the throne, if there was opposition from others that might take the throne, they would wipe them out. That's what Athaliah did. She went and put herself on the throne, and in order to make sure that none of Ahaziah's children claimed the throne, she murdered them all. Now, that's bad enough when you just think about it. But those are her grandchildren. Those are the children of her son. She went and slaughtered her grandchildren. so that she could maintain power. You would be hard-pressed to find something more wicked than that. And that is the very depths of wickedness, that a grandmother would murder her grandchildren just so she could have political power. What a horrible, horrible thing. This is a dark, dark period in the history of the little nation of Judah. They're caught up in the bondage of idolatry and wickedness, and Athaliah is on the throne. But there's a shiny spot in the middle of it all. There's a priest. There's a priest by the name of Jehoiada and his wife, Jehoshabe. And in the midst of this darkness and this spiritual wickedness, they are serving God. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that in the midst of darkness and spiritual wickedness, you can serve God? Really? You can't? I'll say, oh, no, you can't. It's just too wicked. You just can't serve God. That's not true. That's not true at all. Oh, I know in the United States of America, things are not like they used to be. I know that. And they're going fast in a whole different direction. I know that. I'm not blind and deaf and dumb. I can read the papers and hear the news, and I know what direction we're going. Not a good one. I know that. I know it's far from where we started. Far from the direction we ought to be going. We're running the opposite way. And I know we live in a time of wickedness and spiritual darkness. We really do. I mean, it's spiritually dark out there. People are confused. There's false doctrine and foolishness and weird philosophies and ideas out there. It's a time of spiritual darkness, wickedness, and confusion. You know, there used to be a time when if you had a revival meeting, you could just put a sign up out by the road, said revival meeting this way, and you would have a full house every night. I mean, people would come. I'm talking about lost people. Lost people from your neighborhood would come to your revival. And you'd have people saved every night because you'd have lost people sitting out in the congregation every night. Really? It's true. That's changed. Now it's like pulling teeth to get church members to show up. I mean, you're just thrilled to death if 50% of your church members show up on a Thursday night or a Friday night or something like that. In some places, you're lucky if they show up on a Sunday night. Really? It's changed. Things have changed. In our society, the desire to be in the house of God and the idea of the importance of being in the house of God has changed. Even among God's people, it's changed. It's not the priority that it once was. I think it's pretty neat that you started on the Wednesday night of deer season. I mean, come on. That's exciting stuff right there. That's like revival at the beginning, when you actually start church during deer season. Most folks would wait till it's over. That's wonderful. Wonderful. I know things are different than they used to be. They are. People used to have an inherent respect for the Word of God. What the Bible said, that was important. Even if they didn't believe the Bible, they gave it respect and they honored it. They respected and honored the preacher, the pastor, or the religious figure. They respected, even if they didn't agree with what they believed and all that and never even set foot inside their church, they respected them. They don't anymore. Now preachers are just the butt of jokes and a laughing stock, and the Bible's just that archaic book that nobody really cares about and doesn't affect our lives, and things have changed. But can I tell you can serve God. Listen, if they could serve God in their day, you can serve God in this day. When they were serving God, they were taking their life in their hands. Really? You're not. So, but things could get worse. Surely they could, but they're not yet, amen? You can still preach anywhere you want, anytime you want. We can have church every day, all day long, if we want. We could meet at midnight and do it in the middle of the night if we want. Put a big sign out, light it all up. We can go out on the street and preach if we want. As long as we just stay within the boundaries of what we're supposed to do and we're not doing anything, you know, goofy. If you don't do anything goofy, you're fine. Go preach on the street. All is well. You can go knock on people's doors. You can give them tracts and you can invite them to church. We can still do all that stuff. Amen? It'd be a shame to find out one day we couldn't do that and we never took advantage of it when we could. Then we'd be crying because we couldn't when we didn't when we could have. Amen? Don't throw a fuss about it then. Just get busy and do it now. Amen? Amen? What I want you to know tonight is that you can serve God. If Jehoiada and his wife Jehoshabeth could serve God in their day, you can serve God now. You can serve God now. I want to show you how they rose above the spiritual darkness and the mediocrity in their little nation and changed the course of an entire nation. If they could change the course of an entire nation, surely you could change the course of one life or one family or one church or one town. Amen? Surely you could. Just by doing the same things that they did. I want to show you how it worked. First of all, I want you to see that they trusted God. They trusted God. Go back to chapter 22, if you would. We already read it, but let's look at verse 10 again. It says, "But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain." Isn't that amazing? Here's Jehoshabeth. The Bible doesn't give us all the details. I don't know if she heard what was going on, and she ran in there, and she got this little baby out of there before they could come through and murder them. Or maybe she walked in on what had just happened and noticed that somehow they'd skipped over the baby and grabbed him. I don't know the specifics, but I know she trusted God that day. She trusted God because she walked into that place. Whether it was before the slaughter or right after the slaughter or whatever it was, she walked in there and she said, "This is what God would have me to do, so I'm going to do it." She trusted God. That's trusting God. Not trusting God is when you walk into a situation and you say, "I know what God would have me to do, but I don't think it'll go well with me at work tomorrow if I do that, so I better not do that. I think it'll hurt my chances of a promotion if I do that, so I don't think I'll do that. I know it's what God wants, but I don't think I want to do it." That's not trusting God. When you walk in and you see what God would have you to do, and without a second thought, you just do what you know God would have you to do, that's trusting God. That's just doing what He would have you to do and leaving all of the circumstances and results in His hands. No, but it might affect me adversely. Just trust God. Just do what He wants you to do. Well, if I do what God wants me to do, my life is not going to turn out the way I wanted. Well, why don't you let God take care of that? You just trust Him and do what He would have you to do. They trusted God. They risked their own life and safety to do right. Listen, when Jehoshabeth went in there, verse number 11, she took Joash before he could be murdered and she hid him. She was the only one there that wanted to do right. She was the only one. Nobody was encouraging her to do right. She just saw what needed to be done, and she did it. Sometimes you may have to stand alone to serve God. And sometimes you may just be busy serving God, and others may even try to discourage you. You know how most of you probably have email and stuff, and you can take your email and you can set up these different little folders, and you can save them in these little folders, you know? And so I have this one called Sheer Stupidity. I have one, Sheer Stupidity. Because sometimes I get things by email that are, they're sheer stupidity. And so I created a special folder. I got an email one day. We had just finished a camp meeting somewhere, and it was fun, and we'd had a wonderful time, and we're just having a great time. And I got an email from somebody. They didn't put their name on there, as is so often the case with sheer stupidity. But in the email, it said, "You know, Brother Rogers, we were someplace and we heard you preach and we bought one of your CDs." And they obviously didn't care for the CD. They just didn't like it. It was not what they were looking for. And they proceeded to tell me it was not what they liked and what they were looking for. And they said, "Our biggest problem is that we looked at the songs on your CD and we know for a fact there are some songs on there that were not written by Baptists." I thought, I wonder if they have a hymnal in their church. Because this, out of all the songs in that hymnal, you got the soul stirring. Well, there are probably a dozen written by Baptists in that one. It's because John R. Rice stuck some of his own in there. But in the average hymnal, there's hardly any written by Baptists, a whole lot by Congregationalists, there's a bunch by Methodists, there's a bunch by all kinds, there's some weird stuff in there too. Trust me, there's some, you don't want to know who that was wrote that song, some of them. But there's some wonderful stuff in the book, amen? Who cares if it was written by a Baptist? I don't, obviously they did. They said, we know there are a couple songs on there that were not written by Baptists, and we thought you were a Baptist. Well, me too, but evidently I don't qualify in some folks' estimation. And so they just kind of chewed me up one side and down the other, and they just told me how awful it was. And so I didn't reply. I just saved it. And I pulled it back out a few days later and read it again. And I still didn't reply. I just saved it again. I thought it'd be best to wait a while before I replied. So finally I pulled it out and I read it again and I thought, I'll just reply. And so I, dear so-and-so. I didn't call him a so-and-so. I just said, dear. But don't let your mind run wild now. I said, dear, whoever you are. They gave me their first name. So I don't really remember meeting you. But you said you were at one of my meetings. I hope, you know, that at least something was a blessing. I hope the preaching encouraged you or something. And I'm sorry that you didn't like the CD. And I feel terrible about that. As far as the songs being written by Baptists, you really do need to know that most of the songs in your hymnal are not written by Baptists. And so what I would do if I were you is I'd go talk to my pastor. You see, I suspected that anybody who was that spiritual probably doesn't have a pastor. I've met spiritual folks like that before. Once you reach a certain peak of spirituality, you're just about too good for any church. I've met several of those. So you just kind of hop around and visit here and visit there and criticize this and that and pick apart this one. So I said in there, you should go talk to your pastor. And whatever he tells you about that is right. You just take his word for it. He's not gonna lead you astray. You ask your pastor, and whatever he tells you about that, you just mark it down. He's right, and that'll be wonderful. God bless you. And I sent it off. I never heard back from them. Amen? Maybe I've met them again since. I have no idea, because I don't know who they were. Amen? I don't know where they were. You know what that is? Sheer stupidity. But you know, the devil sometimes will do that to you. While you're just in the middle of serving God and just doing what God wants you to do, all of a sudden the devil will do something like that just to discourage you, just to make you want to stop and quit and change course and all do. Listen, just trust God and keep doing what you know God would have you to do. There's always somebody that'll want to discourage you or slow you down or stop you. You just keep doing what God would have you to do. Trust God. Don't begin to doubt what God wants you to do just because somebody is negative or somebody's upset. You just trust God and do what God would have you to do. They trusted God and then they remained faithful. Look at verse number 12. She took that baby and brought him home and hid him from Athaliah in verse 12. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Now remember, the woman that wants to murder him is reigning over the land. And they're hiding this baby in their house for 6 years. He was a year old when they got him. Can you imagine? Jehoshabeth gets the baby, brings him home. Jehoiada comes home from work and says, where did they get a baby? And she explains what happened. And then they sit there and she says, what are we going to do now? It's a good question. Well, they have two options. They can either give him back and she'll murder him, or they can hide him. So, well, I guess we'll hide him. So they hid him. The next morning they got up and they were sitting there over a bowl of cornflakes having their coffee, and they heard crying in the other room. They thought, oh, now I remember. We have a baby in the other room. What are we going to do with him? Well, the options are still the same. Give him back and she murders him, or hide him again. Really not that hard a choice. You just keep hiding him.
when they began this process, I don't think they knew they were signing up for a 6-year process. 6 years is a long time. That's a long time.
And every day they had to decide, what are we going to do? No, you know,
I don't think they had to decide that every day. I think they decided that the first day. And then the rest of the days were simply continuing to trust God.
That's all. Just being faithful. Doing what God wanted them to do and then staying faithful with that task.
Although they didn't know how long the task was going to be, they just stayed faithful. Listen, when you step out to do something for God, stay faithful. So when you say, preacher, I'll teach that Sunday school class, then you be faithful and stick with it. You be the one that's always there. Don't be the one that always calls 10 minutes before Sunday school to say, preacher, I'm not going to be there today. You be the one who's always there. Just be so faithful that he takes you for granted. Amen? That ought to be your goal, is to be taken for granted by your pastor. He ought not have to wonder or worry. He should just always know that you're there and you've got it under control. And if he hears otherwise, that should be by far the exception rather than the rule. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or a choir member or an usher or a piano player or a trash picker-upper, whatever you are. Be faithful. God can bless faithfulness. God will bless faithfulness far more than God will bless talent and ability. Just be faithful. You may not be the most flamboyant and the most, you know, eye-catching of teachers, but you can be the most faithful. And God will bless you over some other one. God will bless you. Just remain faithful. For 6 long years they kept that baby and they hid him. I want you to know tonight that they trusted God. Do what God would have you to do and then stay faithful. Listen, don't say I'm gonna take this Sunday school class and then 3 weeks later, come back to the preacher and say, it's just not what I thought it was going to be. I thought it'd be more fun than that. I thought they'd listen to me. I thought they'd sit down in the chairs. I thought this. If that was God that wanted you to do that, well then be faithful. Figure out how to make them sit down. Figure out how to make them listen. Figure out how to make it work. Figure out how to teach them what you're supposed to teach them. But stay faithful. Stay faithful. And let me just throw this in free. Don't get to the place where you say, okay, I've done this now for 20 years. It's time for somebody younger to take over. Don't trust them. Surely. You've had that Sunday school class for 20 years. You're not going to trust some boneheaded 20-year-old to take that class, are you? Oh, no. Make them go out and win a bunch of kids to the Lord and start their own class. Amen? Don't let them mess up yours. Stay faithful. Oh, I know, over the course of time, our areas of service may change. And there may be some things that we can't do that we once did and this and that. But you can find some area and stay faithful. Don't just say, well, I've retired from serving God. You never retire from serving God. You just have to find other things that you can do and stay faithful at them. They trusted God. Here's the second thing they did. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. We jumped over this as we were reading. After these 6 years have passed, Jehoiada is able to stir up the people against Athaliah and remind them that they are indeed the people of God and they should not be worshiping idols and all this. And so verse 16, chapter 23. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Mattan the priest of Baal before the altars. Isn't that something? They overthrew Athaliah and then they got together and Jehoiada said, we're going to make a covenant between God and us and the king that we are indeed the Lord's people and we're going to act like the Lord's people and we're going to worship God like we ought to worship God. I like that. They made a decision. I like decision making. I do. There needs to be some points of decision in your life where you just decide some stuff. And they decided that they were going to do something. They made a covenant between them and God and the king. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua did the same thing. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, this is our deal with God. We're going to serve God, and it doesn't matter what the rest of you do. We're going to serve God. Listen, you need a point like that in your life. Where you say, I'm going to do right if nobody else wants to do right. I'm going to serve God regardless of who comes along with me or who's in the way. I'm going to serve God. That's what they did. Not only did they trust God, but they tore down the altars of Baal. It started with that decision. I think you ought to make decisions. I really do. When the Spirit of God moves on your heart, you ought to make decisions. You may need to come to the altar to make decisions. You might make a decision right where you're at. Sometimes they stick better down here. Now, there's something sticky down here. I don't know what it is. Well, as a matter of fact, I think I do. It's called accountability. You see, when you get out and you come down here, even though they're not supposed to be peeking, people peek. And they know. And although they didn't know what you were doing down here, they have no idea what was going on, they expect something good to have happened. In other words, they expect you to be a little better than when you got down there. Amen? And there's that little bit of accountability that says, okay, now, the preacher saw me down there. Everybody else saw me down there. I'm going to stick with this thing. There's something about that I like. I know you don't have to come down here to make decisions. I know that. But they just seem to stick better. They do. You ought to make decisions. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you ought to be willing and ready to make a decision on those issues in your life. Whether it's to add something to your life, take something out of your life, change something, whatever it is, make a decision. But don't stop there. Have you ever made a decision and it didn't stick? I mean, God spoke to your heart about something in your life. You made a decision, whether it was in your pew or at the altar, you made a decision, this thing's going to change. And then you went home, and it was exactly the same as it was before. I mean, it wasn't even hours later. It's exactly the same as it was before. Don't look so spiritual. You've done that. You've done it. We've all done that. They not only made a decision, but they took action. They took concrete steps to make the decision stick. You see, once they made their decision, their covenant between them and God, they went out and they found the altars of Baal, and they tore them down. And then they found the priest, and they cut his head off. Say, whoa, that's serious stuff. Sure is. Don't tell me the Bible's not exciting. I mean, we got heads flying and everything. This is exciting. It's good stuff. You know why they did that? For two reasons. First of all, under the Old Testament law, that's what they were supposed to do. I mean, you weren't supposed to allow a priest of Baal in the midst of the nation. That they were supposed to be killed. So they were doing what God wanted them to do. They tore down the altars. They cut the head off the priest. The second reason for doing that is this. That makes it really hard to go back and worship Baal tomorrow. I mean, the nation's all excited and the people are up in arms and they've overthrown Athaliah and now they go in and they kill the priest and they tear down the altars. I'll guarantee you in the midst of that mob of people that rose up against Athaliah, there were some who were just caught up in the frenzy. I mean, they were not wholeheartedly wanting to worship God. They just didn't like Athaliah. So when they got rid of her, some of those people would very easily have gone right back to Baal worship the next day. Very easily. So they killed the priest and tore down the altars. And those who would have gone back, it was hard to go back. Because you'd have to go find a priest from somewhere other than Judah. Because there's not one in Judah now. You'd have to go out to another nation somewhere and find a priest of Baal, and you'd have to build an altar, and you'd have to go through all kinds of mess just to go back to Baal worship. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's what we need to do in our lives. When you make a decision, take concrete steps to make the decision stick. Maybe before you got saved, you had a problem with alcohol, okay? Maybe before you got saved, you had an issue in your life with alcohol. Maybe after you got saved, you had an issue in your life with alcohol. You say, oh, not saved people. Oh, I met some saved folks. Yeah. So all of a sudden you're down at the altar and your heart is broken. You say, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. I know it's wrong. I know it's sin. I'm not going to do it again. Lord, please help me not to do it again. And you get up from the altar. Listen closely. If you don't take some concrete steps, you'll do it again. What am I supposed to do? Take some concrete steps to make the decision stick. Go home and find every bottle you have hidden. Yeah, hidden. Hidden up in the closet, hidden in the cupboard, hidden in all those places. Find it, destroy it. Dump it down the drain, smash it, destroy it. You know what that'll do for you? The next time you have a really bad day and you really desperately want a drink, there won't be one at home and you'll have to risk going to the liquor store. And you'll have to risk the preacher seeing you there. While he's... Oh, never mind. You'll have to risk while he's going by. While he's going by. You people, you just assume the worst all the time. You'll have to risk somebody from church seeing you pull in there. And listen now, that might be enough to keep you out of that parking lot. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was enough to make you keep your decision you made before God? Might be enough. And if that happened enough times, it might give God enough time to wipe that desire away a little bit so it wasn't so strong. And that might just have been enough to keep you doing right. Maybe you're one of the folks who's caught up in pornography and junk on the internet. You say, oh, you don't know who you're talking to. This is an independent Baptist church, and these are good folks. I know exactly who I'm talking to. You used to have to go to really seedy, awful, horrible places to find those things. Nasty, horrible places. Now it's in your living room. It's on your computer. And you don't even have to go looking for it. It'll come looking for you. And there are people sitting in good churches. I'm talking about saved people in good churches who are looking at things they ought not look at and chatting with people they should never be chatting with and getting caught up in stuff online that they should never be getting caught up in. And so you understand it's wicked. You know it's wrong. You're down at the altar pouring your heart out to God saying, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to get involved in that again. Lord, help me to do right. Well, then when you get up from there, you had better take some concrete steps or you're going back in. But what can I do? Here's an idea. If you have to have your computer, put it in your living room. Really. Put it on the kitchen table. Put it in the middle of the living room. So if I do that, I won't have any privacy at all. You're exactly right. And you know what that'll do for you? That'll keep you from looking at things you shouldn't look at. That'll keep you from going to websites you shouldn't go to. And that might be just enough to make your decision stick. You see, if anybody can walk through the room at any time and see what's on that screen, you're not going to be looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. If anybody can walk by and say, who's that you're chatting with on there? You're not going to be chatting with folks you shouldn't be chatting with. Amen? And that might be enough to help you keep that decision. But if you don't do something, if you don't take some kind of concrete steps, it's just a matter of time. And you're going to go right back to where you were before. They trusted God, and then they tore down the altars of Baal. Now here's the last thing I want you to see. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Ooh, we're back to the pattern. That's good, isn't it? 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Isn't that a blessing? We find Jehoiada the priest here as Joash is reigning. And you know what Jehoiada the priest is doing? Not only did he trust God enough to save that baby, not only did he tear down the altars of Baal, now we find him teaching Joash to follow God. That's what he does. Joash became Jehoiada's project for the rest of his life. Right on up till Jehoiada's death, he is standing next to Joash saying, here's how you be a king. Here's how you lead the people of God. Here's how you do right. Here's the right answer to this question. Here's how you solve this problem. Here's how you do it. What was he doing? He was teaching Joash to follow God. You know what your focus ought to be? It ought to be teaching others to follow God. Really? Teaching others to follow God. Jehoiada influenced Joash for righteousness. Enough so that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Notice it didn't say, "Be an example to the believers." It said, "Be an example of the believers." You ought to be an example of what it is to be a child of God. You ought to be somebody that people could look at and say, "That's what a Christian is." You know what that is? That's teaching others to follow God. By your very example, you teach others to follow God. By trusting God, you teach others to follow God. By tearing down the altars of Baal in your own life, you're teaching others to follow God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote and he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm going to teach you how to follow God. I'm going to follow Christ, and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to show you how to follow God." If you will trust God, tear down the altars of Baal in your own life, and teach others to follow God, you will be a Jehoiada in the midst of a wicked, dark world. You see, Jehoiada, He wasn't really an unusual man or a unique character. He was just the priest. Just the priest who was willing to follow God when nobody else wanted to. Just the priest who was willing to stay faithful even when an idolatrous queen was on the throne that would have killed him and his whole family in an instant. He still served God. And he was a shining example of what somebody could do against all the odds in a hard time. Are things difficult now in our nation? Yeah. Are they going to get worse? I hate to be too cheery about it, but yeah. They're probably going to get worse before they get better. Probably going to get worse. Probably going to get more spiritual darkness. Probably going to get more apathy. Probably going to get more confusion. Probably going to be a constant parade of false doctrines and foolishness and more and more mocking of Christianity and the Bible and all those things. Oh yeah, probably so. You know what our job is? To rise above all of that and faithfully serve God. And we can. If Jehoiada could do it then, we can do it now. Oh, but it's not as easy. No, nobody said it would be easy. But it used to be, you know, you could knock on doors all day long and have half dozen people saved, and now it's just harder. Well, then you just have to knock on more doors and talk to more people. It used to be you could preach the gospel and people would just flock to hear it. Well, maybe you're just going to have to preach louder and longer. Amen? That doesn't mean it can't be done. It just means we're going to have to work harder than folks did 40 years ago, that's all. Going to have to work harder, be more faithful, and be ready to teach others to follow God. And you can be a Jehoiada. Wouldn't it be exciting to have a whole church full of Jehoiadas? Well, that would revolutionize a little town, wouldn't it? Sure would. And a county, and a state. Listen, Ohio needs to be revolutionized. It does. Yeah, before everybody spends all their money at the new casinos. You better get to it, amen? So that just, you know, things are just difficult. And it's a losing battle. No, it's not a losing battle. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side of things. Have you not read the back of the book? We win, amen? We win. That's how it turns out. So we might as well get busy serving God now. Amen? I'm pretty sure there's work that God wants to do in Cambridge, Ohio. And He's not going to be able to use some cult down the road.
He's going to use you. You can be a Jehoiada. If they could turn a whole nation around, don't you suppose we could turn some individuals around? We could turn some families around? We could turn some churches around? We could turn some towns around? We could turn some states around? Maybe we could turn a country around. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be awesome to see the United States of America turn back around before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? That'd be wonderful. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples given to us in Scripture of people like Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath. Those who stood against opposition, those who stood in peril of their own lives, and yet they were faithful to you. God, I pray tonight you'd help us to be faithful. This church has been here for 18 years. 18 years of preaching the gospel. 18 years of letting people know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to their problem. Lord, they've been faithful. I pray that you'd help them to continue to be faithful. If you, Terry, are coming another 18 years, I hope they'll just be right here doing the same thing. Preaching the same gospel, doing the same thing that they've been doing for 18 years. Lord, help us be faithful. God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to search our hearts and see if there are some altars that need to be torn down. And then, God, to have the wisdom and determination to tear those things down tonight. To take some concrete steps to make our decisions stick. Then to commit ourselves to teaching others to following you. Lord, there's no telling what you could do with a group of people who determined they were going to be Jehoiada. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano is going to begin to play. As she does, this altar is open for you. Maybe tonight you need to come make some decisions. Or maybe tonight you need to come tear down some altars. Maybe tonight you just need to ask God to help you to be a Jehoiada in a dark time. This is your opportunity. You may be the only one in your place of work that wants to do right. Be a Jehoiada. You may be the only one in your house that wants to do right. Be a Jehoiada. God will bless it. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Pastor.